Well, good morning again, Cross Creek Bible Church. Go ahead, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Have you ever been at a party, maybe a dinner party or a work party, and you had a friend with you and they introduced you to someone you did not know? How did they introduce you? What do they say about you? What encapsulates who you are? Now, you may have been in a situation where somebody described you in a way that maybe is not how you would describe yourself. I know that I'm bald, but I promise there's more to me than my lack of hair. How would you describe yourself if you had the opportunity? What encapsulates who you are, what you do, what you're about, your values? Your response, it does reveal a lot about what you think about who you are. Now, how would we describe our church? Last week, you might remember in Ephesians chapter 2, we actually talked about how we are this new and wonderful creation called the church. We're no longer Jew, no longer Gentile. We're a new humanity, united in one body that's the body of Christ. Now, this is just marvelous, and it's really hard to put into words. I can be saved, you can be saved. And then together, no matter our differences, we can be united together in and through Jesus Christ. Well, this week, we move into a passage, chapter 3, where Paul is about to pray for this great unity in the church. Now, he's about to pray for it, but he actually takes a detour, this detour that ends up describing himself, who he is and what he does. So let's dive in right now to Ephesians chapter 3. Let's look at this man, Paul. Read with me chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Now, like I mentioned, Paul actually wants to pray for the church, the church of Ephesians. Now, I want you just to go down. This is not part of our passage, but chapter 3, verse 14, this is where he brings it up again. For this reason, I bow my knees. Chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason. Chapter 3, verse 14, for this reason. Verses 2 through 13 are a detour. Now, you have to understand what's going on in this detour. It is actually one long sentence in the Greek. Paul continually does this. He has this terrible grammar, as we would think, but it's on purpose. It's just one long sentence, so we might think, oh, well, he actually got distracted. He thought of a word, and, oh, I need to write about that really quick in this really long run-on sentence. That's not what he's doing. It's a detour that's actually on purpose. Check out verse 1 again. What does it say? For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you, Gentiles. Now, he writes this, and he knows in this pastoral kind of way that the Ephesians, they could read this and say, ah, Paul, he's in prison. He's in prison. It's because of us he's in prison. And he says, no. I don't want you to get the wrong idea here. I want to explain about me, the prisoner, and I want to explain what I'm to do. Check out verse 13. I want to read verse 13 for us. It says this. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So you see here that Paul, he describes himself as a prisoner on your behalf, but don't lose heart, Ephesians. It's actually for your good. It's on purpose. God's calling me and you to something much greater. It's okay that I suffer for you. Well, how is Paul actually a prisoner? How did he get here into this place where he is in jail? Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 21. I want to look here, and we're actually going to spend some time here, both now and a little bit later in this part of Acts. Here we have Paul. He has just arrived from, he arrived to Jerusalem and from Ephesus, no less. That's where he was just at most recently. And here in Acts chapter 21, we see what happens to him. So follow along as I read 21 verses 27 through 33. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, that's Paul, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Israel was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And he inquired who he was and what he had done. So you have this account here in Acts chapter 21 where Paul is actually in the temple. He's doing some purification right now as recommended by some of the other Christians in Jerusalem. And he complied with them. Now, notice what it says in verse 21. Some Jews from Asia, that's right, some Jews out of town, come following him. They dislike Paul. They dislike his ministry. They're angry. And as they seize Paul, everyone's in an uproar, and this tribune comes and saves Paul. A tribune is simply a commander in the Roman army who commands up to 1,000 different soldiers. So it's a big-time guy with a lot of people coming to rescue Paul. Now, what you need to know is Paul is actually misrepresented here. He's misrepresented in a big way. These Jews, so angry at Paul and his ministry to the Gentiles all over the Roman world, they come here and they say, oh, this dude has brought a Gentile into the temple, Trophimus. Now, think about this. Paul actually didn't do that. He just was seen with Trophimus sometime else in the city, and they just assumed and stirred up the crowd to say he brought them in. But Paul could have brought Trophimus into the temple. Could he not? Why? We saw this last week. Jesus, through his death on the cross, he has broken down the wall of hostility. But the Jews, they didn't believe that. So they're stirred up in a frenzy, and Paul is now a prisoner. Now, what happens next here in the story is quite interesting. The tribune, they now have him in chains, but they take him back to the barracks, and he's there for a day or so. But in the meantime, he actually testifies to the Jews about Christ and his gospel. He stays overnight there in the barracks, and then the tribune, he doesn't know still what's going on. He wants to figure out, why are they so angry at Paul? So the tribune puts Paul in front of the Jewish council. Those are the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders there, as a way to figure out, why are they so angry? Needless to say, it doesn't go well. They're stirred up into frenzy. He almost dies again, and they come in, and they sweep in, and they rescue him once again. Turn with me to Acts 23, just a page or so over. Let's check out what it says. Acts 23, verse 11. Right after the Roman soldiers rescue Paul, this is what it says. That following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also to me in Rome." What's the end game? It's Rome. Rome is the end game. That's the destination where Paul is going, to testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone. Think about this. The tribune, he comes to rescue Paul, and he thinks he's saving a guy's life to figure out what's going on with the city. But he doesn't know he's about to play a part, a role in what God is actually doing. The tribune, he hands Paul off to Felix, who is the governor of Judea. He is stationed up in Caesarea, so they transfer him up there to Caesarea. Felix, he questions Paul, and he is sympathetic in some ways, but then Paul just stays in prison for 2 whole years, just sitting. He's in prison. But it's God's plan. He's a prisoner of Christ. Eventually, this guy named Festus, he succeeds Felix, who sends Paul ultimately to Rome. That's where Paul is in Rome, under house arrest, where he is welcoming people, sharing the gospel, and for 2 years he does this day in and day out. However, eventually, church tradition tells us that Paul is beheaded by the Caesar Nero. I mean, it's kind of obvious, but Paul is suffering here, and he's suffering wrongly. He doesn't deserve this. He's following after God. People misrepresent him. And years later, in jail, in chains, in prison, he is then beheaded. Well, he doesn't just stay in jail. He doesn't stay in chains. He uses it for God's glory. He welcomes many. He preaches the gospel. And by the way, I encourage you, Acts 21 through 28 really tells the story of Paul in prison. I encourage you to read through it. It's a fascinating narrative that shows what happened. Paul is faithful. He is faithful to preach the gospel wherever he is. He testified it no matter the chains that were on him. Not only was he testifying to the gospel, he wrote many books of the New Testament. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, most likely also 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus as well. This guy's busy. He's in chains, and he's more busy than anyone else. So far here in Ephesians chapter 3, we have looked at the man. He's Paul. He's a prisoner. He's a prisoner of Christ. He serves Christ and submits to him. Now let's look at the mission. This is how Paul submits to Christ. So go ahead, turn back to Ephesians 3, but make sure you keep your finger in Acts 21. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 2. The mission. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This is the mission that God gives Paul. But check it out, also verse 7, see this, read verse 7 with me. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. You see here in verse 2 this word stewardship, or maybe in your version, administration. This is a person who manages another person's property or possession. What is the property that Paul administers or manages? Well, it's grace. He's a steward of God's grace. Now, I want to be clear here. This is actually not grace in the terms of salvation. This is actually a grace of enablement for ministry. In other words, his gift, God's gift to Paul, is his ministry. That's what God has graced Paul with. His special ministry is a ministry to the Gentiles. And Paul owns this responsibility as a good steward of God's grace. Now, we'll talk more about this later, but I want you to bend your mind to this idea here. It's all over in our passage in Ephesians chapter 3. God's grace is a gift of ministry. It's a gift to testify to the gospel. Did you know testifying to the gospel is God's gift to you? Interesting. Paul is a prisoner of Christ right now in our passage, but he started as a persecutor of Christ. Let's look at Paul's conversion and his call to preach this gospel. Okay, so if you're not already, go back to Acts chapter 22 here. Paul, he starts his life out as this zealous Jew. Now, he is educated by Gamaliel. Now, if you were a Jew of that time, you knew who Gamaliel was. He was this powerhouse of a Jewish rabbi. He was smart, he was bright, and everyone respected him. And that's Paul's pedigree. He was educated by him. Paul was so zealous in the ways of the Jewish life that he hunted and persecuted and imprisoned Christians. And so he's on his way to Damascus to persecute these Christians. We're going to read in Acts chapter 22, verses 6 through 11, Paul's account of him meeting Christ and receiving the call to ministry. Now, this happens in Acts chapter 9, but here Paul is testifying to this fact, and we're going to read it here. All right, chapter 22, verses 6 through 11. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Now those who were with me saw the light, but they didn't understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do." And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand of those who were with me, and I came into Damascus. This is the conversion story of Paul. He's traveling to do the worst of the worst, hate Christians, and imprison them. But all of a sudden, God comes and intervenes. Jesus blinds him, throws him on his rear end, and starts to speak to him. "You're persecuting me. Why are you persecuting me?" Paul understands the force of this. He understands that God is speaking to him. But now he realizes this God that he thought he worshipped is actually Jesus, whom he was persecuting. And he tells them, "I'm sending you into Damascus. I have a plan for you." And that's what he does. There's this man in Damascus. His name is Ananias. He is a Christian, and ultimately he heals Paul's sight and tells him something important. Ananias doesn't want to do this at first. God is calling him to do it, and God ultimately does tell him this very important thing in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. He says this, God telling Ananias, "Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake and for my name." So you have here Jesus telling Ananias about Paul's ministry, and then you're going to have Ananias tell Paul about his ministry. Check it out. Acts 22, read with me verses 14 and 15. He says this, Ananias to Paul, and he said, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard." Jesus tells Ananias of his call. Ananias tells Paul of his call. And now Jesus tells Paul of his call also. Check it out, verse 21. It says this, "And he," that's Jesus, "said to me," that's Paul, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Paul's mission is clear. He's to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He's to do this. In Paul, he is faithful in what he does. I want you to catch the depth of what this means. What would it mean if Paul did not obey Christ to preach the gospel? Maybe we wouldn't have these books of the Bible. Maybe the Christian message wouldn't spread like wildfire all over the Roman world. But Paul's faithful. He does it. He listens. And as a true prisoner of Christ, he submits to Christ. Jesus says, "Go," Paul goes. Jesus says, "Proclaim," Paul proclaims. Jesus says, "Go make disciples of all nations everywhere." What does Paul do? He makes disciples everywhere. He is a good steward. He takes this seriously. He's thinking, if not Paul, if not me, well then, who's going to do it? Now, the truth is, God is good. He is so good that he would be willing to not only give Paul this mission, but every Christian And so I am so thankful for so many faithful brothers and sisters who have been sharing the gospel, spreading it all before us. We know the gospel because other people were faithful stewards. Thank God for other believers. Amen. First, we've looked at the man. That's Paul. He's a prisoner of Christ. Then we looked at the mission. That's Paul being a good steward of his call on his life to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, let's look at the message. Turn with me again back to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, as we look at this message here, the message that that Paul is to speak to the Gentiles, we're going to actually look at it through four different key words or phrases here in Ephesians chapter 3. The first key word is mystery. Mystery. It's this repeated word over and over. Read with me Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. In the Bible, a biblical mystery is this. It's simply something that's previously hidden by God that is now revealed by God at the right time. Here's the mystery. The Gentiles, as we looked even last week so fully, the Gentiles receive all the blessings of Christ and are a part of the church. Now, I don't want to belabor this too much because we looked at it last week, but this is huge. This is the mystery. We belong to God and we belong to each other. That's amazing. We have this new identity. So the first key phrase of the message is mystery. The second key phrase is least versus unsearchable. Read with me verse 8. This is so fun here. To me, though I was the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's amazing. Paul's the least. In fact, your version might say something to the effect of, he's the less of the least. How can you get the less of the least? I don't think you can do that. He's the very least. You can't get more least than him. Why does Paul think he's the least? Well, it's simple. He knows the reality of who he is. He is nothing without Christ. He has nothing without the love of Christ. He recognizes. But even more, he recognizes that he is the least because he is the one who was the most at persecuting the church. He understands where he came from. And he is just blown away that God would choose him, the very least, to share this gospel with other people. Now, you have this word here, unsearchable. Another word that you could use for it is unfathomable, meaning you just can't understand it. The riches of Christ are so wonderful. They are so deep that you cannot plumb the depths of it. So then here, you have this contrast in verse 8. You have Paul, who is the very least, and then you have this great gospel, the riches of Christ, they're unfathomable, so deep. Paul did not have words to describe the grandeur of God's saving grace. There is a splendor and magnificence to the riches of Christ, his gospel. Let this sink in. Who we were is not who we are now. We are dead to alive. We've gone from far to near, from hostility to love and unity. In Christ, you are holy and blameless. Yes, you, even you, the very one that embodies your body, you are holy and blameless in Christ. God decided to bring into his family you, even before you were born. Incredible. As a promise of our inheritance, he left a good deposit. Not some small thing, but himself, the Holy Spirit. He leads us, he guides us, and he comforts you. He illuminates the word and presses it deep into our hearts. He empowers you to say yes to God and no to sin. And when we do say yes to sin, he's there to forgive us and love us. This gospel is magnificent. It's unsearchable. It's unfathomable, the riches that we have in Christ. So we have here this message that Paul has been given to give to the Gentiles everywhere, to all peoples. It's the mystery. It's the least versus the unsearchable. And number three, made known, this phrase. Check it out, verses 9 through 11. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he had realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is kind of incredible. Like, we get that salvation is us being forgiven and joined into God's family. We get that. We get that we have been made one church. But did you hear what was just said there? God gives this message to proclaim it to everyone and the heavenly rulers and authorities. What are those? Contextually, as you see here in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, and now chapter 3, these rulers and authorities, they are Satan and demons. These are evil spirits. And God, in his infinite wisdom, would declare, display his goodness to them. How does that happen? What does that mean? What does that work look like? Well, it means that they get to see in the church people that were so different, that have all this hostility, now joined together in love, in peace, and there's forgiveness and healing and moving together, sharing the gospel together. And so these heavenly authorities, they get declared to them, you've lost. You don't win. You have lost this war. Jesus is the winner in the church. This is incredible. We don't often think of this cosmic reality of the church, but it is true. We declare through us being part of the church, having peace and unity with each other, that Satan has lost. We've looked at the mystery. We've looked at the unsearchable riches of Christ. We've looked at the church being made known to the heavenly rulers. Now, let's look at number four, boldness. Read with me verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Just briefly, here. Although Paul was bound and he's writing this with chains, he reminds us that Christians are not bound from approaching God. For another time, we will talk about this and glory in God's goodness to us, that this should give us comfort. But now I just want to say, brothers and sisters, we have this boldness and access to God. We can go. We can pray. We can approach him. Why? Jesus. The gospel. This is the message of Paul. Paul preaches this message, and it is huge. God's people consist of anyone who should come and believe his gospel. His gospel is spectacular, and it gives us the ability to approach God with boldness, and it puts the United Church on display to the cosmos. It is incredible. The man, the mission, and the message. So where does that leave us today? What conclusions can we draw from this passage in Ephesians chapter 3? Paul goes on this detour. He wanted to pray, but he's like, I need to tell you. I want to describe myself to you. Does that make any difference in our life? Indeed it does. I have three things for us. First, number one, God graces us to testify to the gospel. For Paul, that was made clear. Verse 2, verse 7, verse 8, he says it over and over. I'm a steward of God's grace, and that is to preach the gospel. For us, we are given that same grace. Luke chapter 24, verse 47, it says this, repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Who's he telling this to? All disciples. We have been given this amazing grace to share. But not only that, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, I love this. It says this, as each has received a gift, talking about those that are in Christ, use it to serve one another as God's stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks. We are supposed to steward grace given to us. There's this amazing privilege that we have as Christians. It's not that he just saved us, but that he wants to use us. Could you believe that the God of the universe would choose to use you? You might be feeling like the less of the least, the worst of the worst. And guess what? That's a good thing. You're in good company. You got the Apostle Paul with you. Also to be a steward of this amazing thing called preaching the gospel. New Testament scholar and theologian Klein Snodgrass, he says this. I love this quote that he has. We think of ministry, that's sharing the gospel. We think of ministry as our gift to God. But Paul thought of ministry as God's gift to him. Now, remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we actually talked about this. What does chapter 2, verse 10 says? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he performed, prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Brothers and sisters, here's the truth. God has prepared and planned you to share the gospel to everyone, and that's his gift to you. That is incredible. It doesn't matter how sinful you've been. You have a God that has forgiven you and purified you totally. It doesn't matter how much you feel like you can't speak. God gives you this message to speak to others, and more on this later. But number two here, that was number one, God graces us to testify to the gospel. So here's our conclusion. We need to have a theology, an understanding that ministry is God's gift to you. Number two, the gospel is worth suffering for. Paul is in prison. He understands the depth of being in prison for 4 years. He tells the Ephesians, do not worry. Do not lose heart. I'm here on purpose. I am suffering, but it's on purpose. It's a good thing. He understands this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, actually 16 and 17 says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And also, chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, so death is at work in us, but life in you. That's the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, I'm in jail. Death is at work in me, so that life can be at work in you. Brothers and sisters, do not be surprised that the way that God would share his gospel is that his people would suffer. Why do I say do not be surprised? The Lord that we worship messaged his gospel by dying on the cross. How shall we not do the same thing for others? Death in us, life in them. Sharing the gospel, let's be honest, can be uncomfortable. You may even suffer for it. You may be mocked, even rejected, lose some friends. But let's say it this way. The eternal comfort of others is worth our momentary discomfort. Paul understood that. He was a good steward. He noticed that the gospel was worth suffering for. So here's our conclusion. We need to have an understanding that the gospel will cost us because it is costly. Number three, God empowers us to testify to the gospel. He empowers us, folks. He empowers us. He doesn't just call us. He doesn't just say, you might suffer for it. He empowers us. Chapter 3, verse 7 of Ephesians, it says, it's by his power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and where? Ends of the earth, even Eloah. do we believe God's power is greater than our weakness? I mean, like, truly, do we believe God's power is greater than our weakness? I have a weakness of speaking. I can't find my words. I have a weakness of body. I can't get around. I have a weakness of mind. I can't think faster than them. It does not matter. God's power is the one who gives you everything that you need in order to be a faithful steward of God's gift to you of testifying the gospel to all people. We need to have a theology that God's power is greater than our weakness. Let's be honest. This is a wonderful thing to be called to. I don't want you to hear this and say, I am failing. I'm a failure. If you feel that way, guess what? You are in good news. Paul was the least. God gives us this gift of sharing the gospel. He planned it. He prepared you for it. He empowers you for it. He wants you to do it. He will be there for you. He is so powerful that even in our suffering, he will accomplish what he has set out to do. Be encouraged. It doesn't matter how weak and feeble we are. God is greater than we will ever be. How does Paul describe himself? He is a prisoner of Christ. He has been given grace to share the gospel. Church, how would you describe yourself? What is God calling you to do, to be, to live out? Is how you would describe yourself the way that God would describe you? That's a big question. We need God's help. It is only through his help that we can accomplish this. So let's now, together, go in prayer for help to him. Lord Jesus, it's through your grace that we stand here in thanksgiving and love for you and because of your glorious death on the cross. It is glorious. It is glorious that you would die for us, and it is glorious that you would share your life with us, and it is glorious. We confess, though it is hard, that it is glorious that you have given us the call to share the gospel to others. Lord, we confess that we are feeble and weak, and it is hard, and we find it really challenging to do. Lord, we just need your help. Lord, I don't know how to say it, but please empower us in ways that we have never seen before, that we would be faithful stewards of your grace. Lord, give us the opportunities to share with loved ones around us and people in our neighborhoods and everyone around here, the neighborhood of Cross Creek. Lord, would you prepare, as we know you have, conversations and meetings, and that we would be able to message the gospel in real ways. Would you give us those words that we so fear that we don't have, and make it effective in the hearts and the minds of people? Make us people that are good stewards, Lord. We need you to live out this great call that you have given to us. We thank you for your grace, for your love, your comfort, for your empowerment. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.